Exodus chapters 39 and 40. Ever since Exodus chapter 20, at that point Moses received the law, but since that time Moses has received instruction on how to design and build the tabernacle. And since then, the workers have begun the building of the tabernacle. And that is the section we're here in Exodus that we are studying. It is important to remember that every piece of furniture, every piece of clothing, every activity, every person involved, all represents Jesus Christ. That is the fallacy of religion today. Religion today does the same systematic steps and procedures as the Jews did in the Old Testament with the tabernacle. According to the book of Hebrews, the tabernacle and its furnishings and activities was a shadow of the reality which is to come, and that truth and reality is Jesus Christ. He is all of the pieces of furniture. He is represented by every piece of garment that the priest wears. He is represented by the sacrifices made. He is represented by the functions of the priests and those who serve. He's represented by everything. He is it all. All of these things are a shadow of the Christ who is to come. The religion, the best that religion could ever be, if it were to follow the Bible, the best it could ever be would be to present a shadow and a type of the reality of Christ. Just by participating with that type does not save anyone. It's the receiving of Jesus Christ into one's heart, asking Him to forgive us and to save us from our sins. It's asking Him to restore us to that place of lordship, under His lordship, which sin has caused us to fall from. So we must see that every piece of furniture, and we're going to get an overview of it tonight, but beginning with chapter 39 of Exodus as we finish this chapter, and by the way, Lord willing, next week as we begin Leviticus, we start studying the sacrifices and the procedures and those things that were involved in the sacrificial procedures, again, all found in Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating study. But in chapter 39 of the book of Exodus, they begin the making of the priest's garments. Again, as we studied them before, we studied how that Moses received the commandments and design for the priest's garments. And now they are designing them and making them, and pretty soon, as we'll see in chapter 40, they're going to start functioning with them, all depicting Christ. And as we read through, we'll point that out. Chapter 39, verse 1. Of the blue and purple and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. Of course, the priests ministered in the holy place and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. What is interesting about these garments, because Aaron was the high priest, he had a special set of garments for the high priest only. The other priests under Aaron, that would be his sons, would wear a plain priest's linen robe. But with Aaron, he was high priest, and he wore a special garment for himself. He wore the regular priestly clothes when he went into the Holy of Holies once a year at the Day of Atonement. He put off all the glorious robes of the high priest, and he went into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer up the blood upon the mercy seat for the sins of the people. He put off his glory, of course, depicting Christ, who, according to Philippians chapter 2, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but literally he gave up his glory to become a man. He was all God and he was all man. But he came from his position in heaven from the throne and became a man and lived and tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory. It is interesting that in John chapter 1, when it talks about Christ tabernacling amongst us, that it is in reference to the Old Testament tabernacle. Jesus Christ tabernacled amongst us. He is the fulfillment. His body was the tent. He was the substance and the fulfillment of all the tabernacle was. In the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of God was to dwell with his people. In Christ was all the truth and glory of God. He is the tabernacle of God's people. So these garments for the work in the holy place were for Aaron, and of course the other priests had their own garments, and they were called the regular garments, not the spectacular ones that the high priest wore. Verse 2, he made the ephod. The ephod was a vest type garment. It was to be held together at the top, we'll see in a moment, fastened together at the shoulders, and there would be stones upon each shoulder with six names on each stone, six each of the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. This ephod would also be used, as we will see, chains and rings will be made to hold the breastplate on this ephod. So he made the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and a fine linen thread, all bespeaking of the character of Jesus Christ. Gold bespeaks of Christ's deity as God. Blue, his heavenly origin. Purple, his royalty. Scarlet, of course, the lamb that was slain, the blood that was shed for us. Fine linen, as we saw before, bespeaks of the character of Christ and his righteousness. We see that from the book of Revelation, because his servants, that is, those of his people, are going to be dressed in these robes, these white robes of fine linen, bespeaking of the righteousness of Christ. We're going to be clothed in his righteousness. The priest was actually clothed with symbols that represented the character and nature of Christ himself. And as the book of Hebrews tells us, Christ is our high priest right now. He is in heaven, and he is our high priest. And they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into thread. I think that's interesting because there was gold thread in this garment, made within this garment. And they would take it and smash gold, flatten it out, roll it up, smash it all together so it would be a thread, a piece of thread. Can you imagine what it would take to make just this one piece of thread, this gold thread that was supposed to be throughout the garment of the high priest? It bespeaks of the fact that even though Christ was God, he came and he was broken is represented by a part of the thread and linen of this garment. So they cut it into threads to work it in with the blue and purples and scarlet and fine linen thread into artistic design. This is a tremendous robe, one of the most glorious robes ever made. The Jews estimate this robe would be worth millions today, just one robe. Just bedecked with gold and just the artistic design that went into this thing. Verse 4, they made shoulder straps for it, that is the ephod, to couple it together. It was coupled together at its two edges, and the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship. Woven of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen thread as the Lord had commanded Moses. This is all under the command of Moses. It was not man's artistic expression, except that it be under the direction of the Lord. And I think that's very important. Whatever a person's ability and talent and whatever they're doing supposedly under the guidance of the Lord, it's one of the tests. God doesn't want us to use our talents for him. He wants us to use whatever we have under his direction. There's a difference. One is by way of dedication, the other one's by way of obedience. And they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved, as signets are engraved, with the names of the sons of Israel. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Why on the shoulder of the ephod? Because that is where God would carry His people. The Lord is carrying us. We are on His shoulders. It is a memorial to the children of Israel that the Lord, who is our high priest, is carrying us on His shoulders. It is our names. And He made the breastplate. And this breastplate would hook on the ephod. The ephod, remember, was a vest. And the breastplate would, through chains and rings, would be attached to the ephod on the chest. He made the breastplate artistically woven like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen thread. Again, the character and nature of Christ. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length and a span its width when doubled. And they set it in four rows of stones. A row with a sardis, a topaz, and an emerald was the first row. The second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold in their mountings. There were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. On this breastplate, four rows of three each jewel and gem representing one of the tribes of God's people. And again, this breastplate being because the children of Israel, God's people, is right over His heart, and He carries them in His heart. According to their names, engraved like a signet, each one with its own name according to the 12 tribes. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends, like braided cords of pure gold. They also made two settings of gold and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. The two ends of the two braided chains they fastened in the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which was on the inner side of the ephod. They made two other gold rings and put them on the two shoulder straps, underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The attachment with gold and blue cord thread all bespeaking the deity and the heavenly origin of this connection. The fact that these would be God's people based on heavenly design, heavenly origin, heavenly ordination, and it would be strictly based, and it would not come off of the ephod based on the gold chain and the gold rings, bespeaking of the deity of the nature of Christ. We are attached to Him. We are kept by the power of God because of who He is, not because of who we are. Or to put it another way, in spite of who we are and what we do, we are kept by the power of God because of who He is, His nature and His power and His choosing. Jesus told the disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." It's His. It's what He has determined in heaven. All of the promises, all of His blessings, all of His ministry to us is based on His decision making in heaven, not on how good or how bad we are. He's looked at us and just said, "You're corrupt through and through. You need to be saved. You need my grace. You need to be filled with my Spirit, and you need to totally submit and surrender yourself to my Spirit. Remember last Sunday night in Jeremiah, that was the key phrase. There's a key phrase that goes with God's people. The key phrase is surrender. Why did the children of Israel have to suffer in bondage in Babylon? Because they refused to surrender to their Lord. Verse 22, he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, olive blue. What a beautiful robe this was. And there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening in a coat of mail, with a woven binding all around the opening so that it would not tear. They made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen thread. The pomegranate design represented fruit, the fruit of the kingdom of God, which would be produced not by man, but it would be heavenly in origin. It would be from the royal deity of Christ. It would be because of his shed blood and the righteousness of his character, which would produce the fruit. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe all the way around between the pomegranates. When the high priest would go in the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, they would tie a rope to his ankle. And as he went in, they would listen for the bells. As long as they would hear the bells ring, they knew he was still alive, and that the sacrifice and the offering that he would make before God was acceptable. If he himself was not pure and not clean, or he had offered it to the Lord in an unacceptable manner, he would be killed. He would die. And so they waited for the bells. If the bells ever stopped, then they would drag him out by the rope, because no one was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. These bells, of course, are the sound of service. If you can't see it, you can hear it. And it just represented the message, the activity of God's Spirit in a person's life. Not so much that a person can see it from a human standpoint, but in essence, put it in metaphorical language, is that if we're walking in the Spirit and we're walking with the Lord, people ought to always hear the spiritual bells. That always sense the Spirit and receive from the Spirit from us.
What if you stop in a few minutes to pray?
Pardon me?
What if you stop in a few minutes to pray and the bells are...
Well, that was unacceptable. You know, it's kind of like when Moses stood at the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming at them, and he says, Lord, help us get out of the jam. And in essence, the Lord says, now is not the time to pray. You better get moving. You know, there's a time to pray and there's a time when the Lord says, you better get going. Well, when you entered into the Holy of Holies, that's not the place to stop and pray. You follow the Lord's procedure. You do all your praying. In fact, they burn incense in front of the veil, in front of the Holy of Holies, and that would be their time of prayer.
Did anyone ever go in there unclean?
There were priests that offered unacceptable sacrifices, and has down through Israel's history in various forms, who were killed by God. And we will get into the study of that as we're... Yes, there have been. Yes. Mm-hmm. Verse 26 tells us, let's go to 25. And they made the bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe all around between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and for his sons. This would be the undergarment again. The undergarment. The tunic itself was made of fine linen, which again bespeaks of the righteous character of Christ. He also a turban of fine linen for the priest to wear. The high priest wore a type of turban, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine linen, and a sash of fine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet thread woven as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold. And this is what would be on the hat or turban, the mitre of the high priest who would be Aaron. They made a plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet. And what it said on the plate that went on this turban, holiness to the Lord, worn on the headpiece of the high priest, bespeaking of the fact, of course, holiness denotes separation, set apart for God's purposes. You ask the question, had a priest ever been killed? Yes, you do not approach the Lord in an unholy manner. If you're going to serve the Lord, your hands have to be clean. We're not talking about worthiness. We're not talking about the past. And we're not talking about our human weaknesses. We're talking about the fact of walking with the Lord as separated people. And the fact that that this plate was on the turban or on the hat of the high priest reminds us of what Paul says, that we are those who are bringing every thought under the captivity of Christ. Where the Lord wants us is where we think, where we reason out life. As we're thinking about who we are and what life is all about and what we're going to do and where we're going to go, that's where the Lord wants us to have fellowship. That's very intimate in our thought processes. And when we wear that plate over the hat or turban, it's holiness to the Lord. It's right here in the psyche. In fact, the book of Philippians, Paul used the word psuche. Those of you in the Greek class, you know psuche has to do with psyche. And he says that's the arena where all the action of life takes place. It's in your psyche. It's where Satan interjects thoughts, and the Holy Spirit interjects thoughts, and the battle rages on. It's all going on inside the mind. And that's why the Lord would have us to have our minds to be changed and transformed by His Word, so that when Satan interjects thoughts into the psyche and we're bombarded with these thoughts, God's Spirit has His Word there to minister the truth to us so we can make a decision to submit to the truth and resist the devil so he will flee from us. It's very intimate. It's not religion. It's very intimate. It goes on in my thinking processes where I reason out the things of life. That area of my life is supposed to be called holiness to the Lord. And they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Again, a reminder that Paul says, do not set your affections on things upon the earth, but set your affection on things above. The blue cord was to show that our thoughts and our attention is to be centered on the activities and the things of heaven and not things here. We're not to be occupied with the things of this life. That's the word that Jesus used in the Gospels when he says, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on. The word anxiety means to have the intention of your mind occupied with even the necessities of life. Because a human being does not have the capacity to be occupied with Christ and things of the world at the same time. Verse 32. Thus all of the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all of its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table, all of its utensils, and the showbread, the pure lampstand with its lamps, the lamps set in order, all its utensils and the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, and the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded. I think that's interesting. Not only did they do it, but they did it according to and under the direction of the command of the Lord. Just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, chapter 40, verse 1, saying, "On the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil." This is in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle area. The Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that, of course, is the mercy seat. But it is interesting, and just as we pointed out last week, we're starting from within. This is where God's glory and His presence would dwell amongst His people, is in the Holy of Holies. So they are to partition this off of the Ark of the Covenant with this veil. "And you shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the Ark of the Testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle." So as you came in from the court, you had the holy place, the tabernacle area. You had the lampstand on the left, you had the showbread on the right, and you had the altar of incense straight ahead, right in front of the veil before you went into the Holy of Holies. The lampstand, of course, represents Christ as the light of the world. The first thing the priest did when he came into this portion, he lit the lamps so that the illumination from these lamps would show him all the other steps that he was to do as priest. And of course, Jesus says He is our illumination. He is our revelation. He gives us the light. He is the light of the world. Then there's the table with the showbread. The bread, of course, represents Christ as the bread of life. He is our sustenance. We're to feed on Him. The altar of incense burning, of course, represents the prayers. So the priest was to participate in the light, in the bread, and with the prayers. And that all depicts the complete fellowship of the believer with his Lord, as well as all of these things representing the Lord Himself. He is the one who intercedes for us. He is interceding on our behalf. He is our light. He is our bread. He is the one who is interceding and praying for us. So really, when we're in fellowship with the Lord, we're fellowshipping in His light and in His food and in His prayers, as He's interceding for us. So this would be the tabernacle area. Verse 7, "And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate." Now right in front of the tabernacle area was a laver. It was a washing bowl. And before that was an altar. When you came into the courtyard area through the one door, there was the altar, the laver, and then the tent where the holy place and the Holy of Holies were. Well, that's the order you were to come. You were to come to the altar, bring your sacrifice, make your sacrifice, and then next come to the laver and wash. And that is a typifies salvation. Christ is our sacrifice, and because and based on His sacrifice, we must come to Him for forgiveness and for cleansing. So after the tabernacle was all set up, the laver was supposed to be set up, and the court, and the screen at the court gate. "And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that's in it." Of course, the anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit. They were to anoint everything with the anointing oil. "And you shall hallow it," that is, set it apart, "and all its utensils, and it shall be holy." And this is the word that's used for every believer in the New Testament. It's the same word translated holy, and it's the same word translated saint. Every Christian, every believer in Jesus Christ is called a saint in the New Testament. You don't have to be voted in as a saint. The word saint means someone who has been set apart for Christ's use. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, we are made holy and we are set apart for Christ's use. Our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're set apart for His purposes. We have no right to it ourselves any longer. He is the Lord. And so the anointing oil over all the tabernacle furnishings. Why? These furnishings were to be only used in the service of Christ. They were not to be taken home. They were not to be taken outside the tabernacle area and used for common use. So with God's people. We're set apart for His purposes. not to be mixed with the common use as the people of the world use the world. Verse 11, and you shall anoint the laver in its base and sanctify it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. The cleansing that must take place before they can serve. This is the cleansing that comes in Christ. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with the tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside of the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. He put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet with water from it. Once they were totally cleansed, totally from head to toe, to enter into the priesthood. From then on in, every time they entered into the holy place in order to do service to the Lord, they had to wash their feet and wash their hands. That all parallels what Jesus did in John chapter 13 with the disciples when they came into the house and he took the towel and he girded himself with the towel and he took the basin of water and he took the form of a servant and began to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to serve me that way. You're the Lord. And the Lord says, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you have no part in me. And Peter said, well, if that's the case, then wash me all over. Get me a bath then. And Jesus said, Peter, you have no need of a bath. You know, once you've been totally cleansed and forgiven by Christ, you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you've been totally cleansed and forgiven for all of your sins. But from then on, we need to get our hands and feet washed. We've been out in the world. We've been walking in the world and we've been handling the world. And our feet and our hands denote the way in which we follow the Lord and the way we serve Him. And it's all tainted. Because of sin, because we've been out in the world. We've done our own thing. We've gone our own way and we've touched the world again. Even if it's no fault of our own, just going out there, we have touched the world. We have a constant need to come to Christ. Not to receive a bath, we've already been cleansed. But to have our feet and to have our hands washed. You can't walk with the Lord with dirty feet. You can't serve the Lord with dirty hands. And yet there's no person that cannot come to Christ and receive the cleansing and washing that we need. Jesus said, you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Do you realize that by being obedient to Christ and hearing His word, that there's a cleansing process that's taking place? You ever feel a grief in your heart and a conviction in your heart just by hearing the word? We can sit here and read genealogies all night long. We can sit here and read the description of the various articles of furnishings. It's the word of God. It's representative of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is read His word and come in contact with His word and hear His word. And there's a cleansing process that's taking place. There's a conviction in our heart that our feet and our hands are dirty. And yet there's a certain feeling of cleansing and cleanliness, that when we leave after we've responded to His Word, that we're clean again. We're back with our Lord like where we belong. There's a cleansing and a washing process that takes place through the hearing of His Word. That's what we need. We don't need to be saved over and over and over again. But we have a constant need to have our feet and our hands washed. And there isn't one person, one believer, that doesn't need that on a constant, everyday basis.